The title of today's offertory sermon is Offerings of God, and I'd like to begin in Luke chapter 21. We begin with the offertory message on this, the last day of unleavened bread. I'll begin with a very fundamental story taken from the public ministry of Jesus Christ. You'll remember, and this will be familiar to you, but it fits into this message. Jesus was sitting in the temple, and he was near where the offerings were placed, and he was watching people put their offerings into the treasury, their offerings to God. And we begin in Luke 21 and verse 1. And Jesus looked up, and he saw the rich men casting in their gifts into the treasury. Verse 2, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting into the offering treasury two mites. Verse 3, and he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than the rich men. Well, actually, monetarily wise, she had put in much less. But in God's perspective, she had put in much more. She's cast in more into the offering treasury than the rich men. The title of today's offertory message comes from verse 4, Luke 21 and verse 4. Speaking of the rich man, Jesus says, all of these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. And again, brethren, I want to point out that the title of this offertory message is Offerings of God. Because as we saw in Luke 21 and verse 4, this poor widow cast into the offerings of God. That's where she gave her offering. But she of her poverty has cast in all the living that she had. So Jesus commended the poor widow to his disciples. The rich men gave what they could easily afford and didn't need, but the poor widow gave everything she had left to live on. The widow took her responsibility to God very seriously. Now, we, Church of God, brethren, we're a small people in a very large world. But again, God looks at it differently than men do. We may be a widow's mite-sized group, but God looks on the heart, and that's what really matters to God. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me have you put your marker in 1 Peter chapter 2, because we will return there in the sermon. I want to begin by making the point from the Scriptures that all of God's people, all true Christians, are a part of God's priesthood of believers. And we need to think of ourselves in that way. I don't think most of us go around thinking of ourselves as being a part of the priesthood, but God does. And being of that priesthood helps us to define who we are. Peter says to us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession of God, that you should show forth the praises of Him, that means demonstrate the goodness of God, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you can just put this one in your notes. It's in Revelation 1 and verse 6. Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God our Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So let me ask you this question. Why are we Christians referred to as a priesthood? That seems to be mostly used as an Old Testament term. We do see it somewhat in the New Testament, but primarily in the Old Testament. Peter, in saying that we are a royal priesthood, was paraphrasing Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Well, we won't turn there, brethren, but the way it reads in Deuteronomy is, in 7 and verse 6 is, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God had entered into a covenant making Israel a holy people unto the Lord, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peter quotes the Old Testament, showing that that special relationship extends even more so to the spiritual New Testament Church of God brethren. So when we see those verses in the Old Testament, brethren, they're written for us. upon whom the ends of the earth have come. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 4. God tells us to keep this feast day, this last day of unleavened bread, on a Friday this year, because he wants us to take a break from the ordinary task of our daily lives, and he wants us to come out of the world and be with him and with his people on a Friday, the last day of unleavened bread. In this offering message, I'm not referring to the Old Testament sacrifices per se. I'm not referring to the Old Testament sacrifices so much as to the free will offerings that are given to God. The offertory service is not an old, meaningless rite or ceremony, but it carries the meaning of a deeply serious, spiritual offering to God. God instituted offerings from the very beginning with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. The title of this offertory message is Offerings of God. Back to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Let's begin in Genesis 4 and verse 4, and we'll read through verse 5. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God had respect to both, the man and his offering. But the Lord did not have respect unto Cain's offering. So we ask ourselves, why are some offerings respected by God, and while others are not respected? Those offerings that are accepted by God must be from the heart. They are given from the substance of the giver, the one who gives the offering. They are presented and offered with solemnity to God. We read, and you can put this in your notes, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Every man gives according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly and not by compulsion. So we see that offerings are accepted by God when they're from the heart. They are offered with hope. They're offered with thankfulness. They're offered with true worship of the Lord. They're very, very meaningful. On each high day, we have the opportunity to offer to God. This is what we have always done, and it's a gift that God has given his end-time church people, because the world does not know about the holy days. They do not know about the special holy day offerings that God receives of his people. So we have an opportunity to offer to God in a new and a more glorious way, effectually, with purpose, spiritually guided and motivated. I know of one group of God's true Christians who, after they've passed the offering basket around, they present the offerings in a prominent position, like on a stand out where everyone can see it. And they pray a prayer of thanksgiving, asking God publicly and openly to accept their offering, noting the heartfelt attitude of each of the participants. I think it's a beautiful ceremony, and it focuses on the fact that the offering is going to God. A good point to make right here, brethren, is that we should never give an offering without a prayer attached to it. It'd be like putting a letter in the mail without a stamp and an address on it. Always have a prayer with your offering. Let's go over to Exodus 19. God's intent was that all the people of old Israel be a holy priesthood. Now, we don't think of that. We think of the Levitical priesthood, but that's not the way it was set up. We read in Exodus 19 and verse 6, and, speaking of all Israel shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, let's turn over to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 8, where we'll add to this. God himself established the formal priesthood. This is of God. When God establishes something, we can't second guess it. We shouldn't do that. He established the formal priesthood in Aaron. Remember Aaron, that's Moses' brother? And he established the priesthood for a godly purpose. In the priesthood, they were the Levites who performed the temple service. They were a formal priesthood. Everybody in Israel was of the priesthood, but this was the formal priesthood that worked in the temple. One of the primary functions of the priesthood is to bring offerings to God. They present them to God in a proper way. Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. That means it's God appointed. He is God appointed. That's what ordained means. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. And we see there in verse 4, the priests offer gifts according to the law. That's the law of God. Their offerings were the highlight, the main feature of Israel's worship service at the temple. It was a spectacle of magnificent proportion. It wasn't just a second thought. Remember the Old Testament priesthood? They served as a picture or a type of the coming ministry of Jesus Christ. And we know, and I'll mention this a number of times, it comes from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. All these things happen for our example. These things in the Old Testament don't just happen in a vacuum. These things point to the greater realities that are fulfilled later, especially in Jesus Christ. They're shadows or examples that point to Jesus Christ. Getting back to the offerings in the temple, absolutely everything was very well orchestrated in the temple service, with the purpose of directing each of the elements to produce the desired effect, and that was to give glory to God. The Old Testament priests, they got up early in the morning, and they washed and they groomed themselves in a very demanding and fastidious manner. They were as prim and proper, more so than when we put on our suits for Sabbath services. They dressed themselves in splendid ceremonial robes. And those robes were used only for this sacred and very auspicious occasion. These weren't their everyday clothes by any means. And this kind of linen was very special in those days. And the high priest, like Aaron, Moses' brother, excelled them all in every way. The high priest, he stood out because he was the one that was appointed. He was the one that was anointed. And he was a type of our high priest, Jesus Christ. The high priest served the altar with great honor, and he had the authority to do so. So as a clarification here, I wish to focus today on the free will offerings that we see going on in the temple, and not the animal sacrifices. God did not command animal sacrifices when the old covenant was made with Israel. The sacrifices were added to the old covenant later. And that was because of Israel's sins and transgressions. You can read about that in Galatians 3 and verse 19. I'm sure you know that the sacrifices were not a part of the original law. The sacrifices were, however, a continual reminder of sin. And it speaks about that in Hebrews 10 and verse 3. It's true that we no longer offer slain animals as under the old way of doing it in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, we read, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. That's why we don't have animal sacrifices. But I wanted to pick up on that word offering. Jesus Christ's body was offered. We're going to see that in more clarity in just a moment. And so we know very well that the new covenant does not perpetuate the animal sacrifices of the old covenant because Jesus became the ultimate offering for sin. We're told in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 6 to bring forth your free will offerings. And that's what we're focusing on today. When Jesus was in his public ministry, the office of the priesthood at Jerusalem had become terribly profaned and politicized. Almost every single one of the cases we read about the priesthood in the New Testament is negative. It's about the things that they did wrong. But what we're doing, bringing free will offerings, this is a ceremony that's designed by God. It's brought by God, and it has very special reasons for the way that it's done. At the time of Jesus Christ, the priesthood was very corrupt. They were going around trying to kill Jesus Christ, plotting and conspiring against him. And we tend to lump those priests in with the publicans and the Pharisees who wanted to kill Christ even as he was going up to the feast and everything. There are ample bad examples, like the high priest Caiaphas. He was a Sadducee. He was riddled with nepotism. He had a palace with maids and servants. He wasn't really a servant of the people as a minister of Christ should be. He had become powerful. He was a political force to be reckoned with. For our purposes, let's just concentrate on the office of the priesthood as God designed it to be, not as it became when it was polluted. We have that in the Church of God today. It's not the way God really meant for it to be, but it just seems like the positions that God has ordained, they grow polluted over time because people are not staying close to God. There were some priests in Jesus' day that tried hard to be good priests. There are people that have some good character. You can read about that in Acts 6 and verse 7. And the word of God was increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So see, they knew God. They knew the law of God. And there were some good ones in the bunch that heard the preaching of Christ and knew of the faith of the early church. They were obedient to the faith. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3. The next point that I wish to make is that the scriptures are abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Yes, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. We've been called, chosen by God to be faithful. Continuing in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Or as my translation has it, Christ Jesus. But he is the apostle and high priest of our profession. And you can add to your notes, I'll just give you one more, because I don't want to take anything out of context. It's over in Hebrews 4 and verse 14, just a chapter back. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it's entirely proper to refer to Jesus and to consider Jesus as the ultimate high priest. So why does Jesus hold the office of high priest? We have to go back and consider what were the duties of the high priest. That'll give us a real good heads up. We'll see that Jesus was the high priest because it had to do with what he had to offer. So what was it that Jesus had to offer? Let's go over to Ephesians 5, a very important verse in today's offering sermon. As high priest, what was the supreme offering that Jesus presented to his Father? Because we're talking about offerings to God and the way God wants it to be done and how we should look at it and what it means to God. It's important to God. It should be important to us when it is important to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we see what it is that Jesus Christ, as the ultimate high priest, had to offer. He gave himself for us as an offering. Brethren, we're talking about offerings. What do we do? How do we emulate Christ? How do we understand what God tells us throughout the Scriptures? First, in today's message, we've seen that offerings to God were instituted from the very beginning. We saw that the widow gave her offerings to God. She wasn't just throwing them into a tub or the treasury at the temple. In her mind's eye, she was offering them to God. We saw that a big part of the Old Testament priesthood was for the purpose of bringing offerings to God. We've seen that Jesus is the ultimate high priest who offered himself to God the Father. And we've seen that the brethren, you and I, are a royal priesthood also. So where do we Christians today fit in? What are we to do? What are we to know? What are we to take away from this? God is painting a picture for the church, brethren, of today. God has chosen Christians to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's go over to 1 Peter 2. You have your marker there. You can just flip right over. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You, brethren, also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, a holy priesthood, as we have seen. But now we see why we are a part of the priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's why we are a royal priesthood, because we too are to offer up, just like the Old Testament priest, just like everyone in the past, just like Jesus Christ, the high priest, offered up to God, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. As we've seen so many times, we must be living sacrifices of laying our lives down to help each other into the kingdom of God. That's a reference to Romans 12 and verse 1. If we want to be in the kingdom of God, if we want to escape the tribulation, we better be offering up spiritual sacrifices of our lives to God. But how does a holy day offering, we're speaking today specifically about holy day offerings, how does a holy day offering become a spiritual sacrifice, as we saw in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5? The answer has to do with how we present our offering to God. Exodus chapter 23. Let's look at one of God's edicts that instruct us about our offerings. And brethren, I want to present something here that has not been spelled out correctly in the past. We're going to Exodus 23. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Because God is talking about today specifically. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Brethren, that's today. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. That's what we've been doing. As I commanded you in the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. Yes, we came completely out of Egypt. That's what today pictures. And then there's this verse here, this phrase in this verse that seems a little hard to understand. It says, and none shall appear before me empty. Now some have said that phrase means that you give an offering wherever you attend services on that day. I've heard that many times from brethren. Actually, this phrase means a great deal more than that. We need to understand what God is telling us here. Sometimes we need to study a little deeper. We need to check it out in other translations. We need to understand what God is saying. It doesn't seem to fit very well in that verse back there in Exodus 23:15, because it's talking about what we understand so well about today being the last day of unleavened bread and eating unleavened bread and so forth. But we're not to appear before God empty. It's not talking about our stomach. It's also not talking about our pocketbook. What is God teaching us by the offertory we present to Him on His holy days? We need to understand what God's telling us here. Actually, this phrase, none shall appear before me empty, applies to intent more than it does to monetary considerations of our offering. We find this phrase again in Deuteronomy 16. You don't need to turn there, brethren. That's where it talks about Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. 3 seasons in a year, speaking of spring, summer, and fall. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now let's turn over to Numbers chapter 10. This word empty carries a strong connotation of personal involvement, as it has to do with our demeanor, it has to do with our mindset and our approach to our offering. It doesn't have something to do with, oh, showing up without any money in your wallet. That's not what it's talking about. It has to do with our attitude and our mindset and our demeanor. When God says, none shall appear before me empty, it means do not appear before God ineffectually or casually. Don't appear with your offering haphazardly, is what God is saying. It means do not keep the holy days undeservedly or with a blasé approach. Imagine if you could have been there to see the priests of the Old Testament presenting the offerings of the people to God. It was done, brethren, with great fanfare. We read in Numbers 10, in verse 8, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow. What are they blowing? They're blowing a symphony of silver trumpets. And they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. This celebration, this great fanfare, something that God wanted to go on and on and on, because it has a very special significance in the way offerings are presented. Imagine the great outpouring of emotions and fanfare and beautiful, moving, imposing, regal trumpet resonance. I hear trumpet players sometimes turn out beautiful music. This was their main job. I think we underestimate what they might have performed in those days. Numbers 10 and verse 10. Also, in the day of your gladness, speaking of a feast day, and in your solemn days, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you a memorial before your God. I'm the Lord your God. When God says, none shall appear before me empty, it means that we do not observe this feast day without a cause, in a ho-hum manner, or with resignation, or emptily. And I think that's what the King James guys were shooting for there. They didn't capture it very well. Emptily, like you just show up and you don't even know why or what you're doing, or you don't think it through, and you don't have God in the picture, and it's not given with thanks. That's what empty means. It has to do with the demeanor, our mindset, what's going on in our mind when we give our offering. It means that the congregation, the brethren, are much more than simply observers. Yes, we've been treated as observers, basket passed in front of us, thank you very much. The brethren are to be energetic partakers in the offering. They are part and parcel with the entire process. We are to be involved participants in the offering service. When you present your offering, picture yourself approaching the throne of God and laying your offering at His feet. Physically, brethren, this is an aside, but I need to mention this because this comes up every year, a number of times every year. Physically, it does not matter if someone mails an offering early. It's been interpreted that don't appear before God empty. You can't do anything until, you shouldn't even write your check out until the offering service is going on. And that was with the hopes. Pasadena would always hope that you'd add another $5. Don't write them out yet until I get you all pumped up. It doesn't matter if someone mails an offering early or if they wait until the holy day to write out his check. God's looking on the heart, the attitude, the mindset. But we do pray during this offertory service. This is the way we should pray. Lord, here's my offering from my heart, from my soul, into true worship and grateful thanks to you. Thanks for everything you've done, everything you've given me, for making me who I am. Oh, Father, we follow in Christ's steps as he offered the perfect offering of himself. Please accept my offering. Brethren, our offering is between us and God alone. The Old Testament veil in the temple has been removed. You know what that means? It used to separate the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in there once a year. There's no veil between you. There's no veil between us and God. True Christians have direct access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we're told in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore go boldly unto the throne of grace. What a privilege to be able to access the throne of God directly and present our offering to Him. And those trumpets are sounding, brethren, when we present our offering to God. The special offertory music will be Nocturne, Opus 9, number 2, by Frédéric Chopin. It's about 4.5 minutes long, so please sit back and enjoy. We're now going to take up the offering. And brethren, I'll just add a little insight because I selected this piece ahead of time. As I listen to this piano piece, I try to imagine the meaning of this day. This last day of unleavened bread, when Israel came completely out of Egypt, and they're stepping ashore on the far side of the Red Sea, on the other side from Egypt. And I picture them as taking halting steps at first. That's the way the music sounds to me. And then growing confidence, being led by Jesus Christ towards the promised land. That's just a little of the things I think about as I listen to the special music. Please enjoy.